Well, again, good morning and Merry Christmas, everybody. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Going to be reading verses 39 through 56, and then we will look at it somewhat in detail. Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So this morning the message is entitled, Responding to the Presence of Jesus. Responding to the Presence of Jesus. Now, last week we read about how the Lord had dispatched the angel Gabriel to give good news to a young teen girl named Mary. She was a virgin and she was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. And as I mentioned last week, the betrothal period is not like our engagement period. For our engagements can be broken at any time up until the "do you, I do" moment there in the ceremony. And when those engagements are broken off, and it could be. Has anybody ever been to a wedding, by the way, where the minister said to either the woman or the husband and said, "Do you take her or him?" And they said, "I don't"? Anybody been to one of those? I see them kind of on TV from time to time, but I don't know if that ever happens in reality. Now, who here would say, "Well, when I got married, I wish I had said..." No, we don't. Don't answer that, please. Because your spouse is thinking the same thing. But the betrothal period was a time in which the couple, past the engagement, but before marriage, before the night where they would consummate the marriage, during that special betrothal time period, if you wanted to break off the wedding for any reason, you would have to go through a legal divorce. And now you could not engage in marital relations during the betrothal period. That had to be on the wedding night. But if you wanted to break off the betrothal for any reason, you had to go through the process of a divorce. And Mary, a young teenage girl, 13 to 17 years of age, somewhere in there, was betrothed to this other man, Joseph. And the angel Gabriel came and said, and I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 28, if you want to look there with me. "Having come in, the angel," it's Gabriel again, "said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Angel said to her, 'Well, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great," none greater, right? "And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, at this point, Mary wasn't doubting that God was going to do this. She just wondered, How was it all going to work out? In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, we don't know if she was a cousin, second cousin, or what she was to Mary, but Elizabeth was already pregnant at that time with John the Baptist. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. So God made a barren old lady conceive, and he's going to cause you, a young virgin girl, to miraculously conceive. And in verse 37, an eternal truth we should all know, even for ourselves, for with God nothing will be impossible. Well, at that point, Mary in verse 38 said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's our prayer all the time. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What a great prayer to pray. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done, because after all, Father knows best. And then the angel departed from her. Well, at this point, Mary, in verse 39, as we read in verses 39 through 44, Elizabeth gets her praise on. Elizabeth, she gets her praise on. And this is really cool here. Verse 39. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. And by the way, she's just now newly pregnant. A miracle of God causing this young lady to conceive. And she's newly pregnant. Any of you ladies that were newly pregnant, you remember some of those wonderful mornings and those wonderful... Why did they just call it morning sickness? Because it's like morning, noon, and night, isn't it? You know, especially in the first trimester, and that's where Mary was at. And I don't know if she got sick or not, but any of you ladies never, with all your births and all, never experienced any morning sickness whatsoever? There's one. Okay, wow. What are you drinking? So if you want to know how to avoid morning sickness, ladies, just see Lisa. She'll be happy to clue you in on the secret of her success. But other than her, I'm sure all the other ladies experience morning sickness. And of course, I had sympathy sickness for Amanda. So she goes now. She's sick. She's, you know, on her way and to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Most likely it was the Levitical city Hebron, because Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, he was a priest. You remember he was serving in the temple? We covered that a couple of weeks ago. And so Mary goes to the hill country of Judah, most likely to the city of Hebron, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. This, again, no easy task. Not only is she newly pregnant, but the distance from Nazareth to Hebron is roughly 80 to 100 miles, maybe even more depending on how she walked or rode on some sort of animal. It wasn't a pleasant journey. She didn't hop into some air-conditioned limo and head off down toward Hebron. And by the way, when we get to the actual Christmas story in a week or so, and Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, all the wonderful nativity pictures will show Mary riding a donkey. There's no mention of a donkey in that passage. No mention. How did she get? I don't know. Maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. But even if she rode a donkey, it's still not very comfortable when you're 9 months pregnant. Nothing is comfortable when you're 9 months pregnant. Lady saying amen. There you go. The men were like, "What? I don't, you know, it didn't bother me at all." So Elizabeth and Zacharias there in Hebron, Mary makes that arduous journey while newly pregnant. Mary went with haste, not just to help her elderly 6-month pregnant relative Elizabeth, but also Mary was escaping the dirty looks and the ugly comments of her unbelieving, ignorant townsfolk. As we noted last week, Mary sacrificed a lot in agreeing to bear the Son of God. First of all, her reputation. Who's going to believe her? Mary, you're pregnant? What have you been doing, young lady? Well, actually nothing. An angel Gabriel came to me and said I was going to bear the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit just miraculously caused me to conceive, and that's why I'm pregnant. Yeah, right. And no doubt nobody believed her. Not even her betrothed Joseph initially believed her. He was going to put her away secretly, which was nice, because during the betrothal period, if a woman wound up pregnant, that was an offense punishable by stoning to death. You have, in a sense, committed adultery, and therefore you are to be stoned to death. But Joseph, a just man, wanting to be nice to her, was just going to kind of put her away and go his way and part ways and no harm, no foul. But then an angel of the Lord came to him at night and said, "Do not put her away. Take her as your wife, for she is indeed bearing the Son of God." And so Joseph became a stepfather to Jesus for some time in his life. So Joseph didn't believe that Mary initially didn't believe that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And certainly no one else later believed, because later on when Jesus was trying to minister to the people, the religious rulers came to him and said, "Oh yeah, well at least we weren't born of fornication, you dirty word." And so they were accusing Jesus of being born out of wedlock. Nobody believed that he was. Mary, she became the shame of society, the mockery of the media, the trash talk of the tabloids. But you know what? Mary was a woman of faith. She didn't look at the here and now. She looked beyond to eternity. And we read that that's what Paul did, what he encourages us to do. He says, "For our light affliction." And this was written, by the way, after Paul had been beaten several times, whipped with whips several times, stoned with stones, shipwrecked, and all sorts of horrible things happened to him. And he says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment," even Mary's reputation being sullied her whole life, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and an exceeding and eternal weight of glory," while, see, it's a condition here. It's not just a promise, because there's some people who go through trials and they moan and groan and complain and whine and they never learn. And they never grow, because they're always looking at the circumstances. But if we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that's where the victory is. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Men and women of faith look beyond the here and now into the eternal purposes of God. They fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. People of the flesh, they're only looking at their circumstances. When things are good, oh, they're happy. When things are bad, oh, they're sad. Because their lives are contingent. Their emotions are predicated upon the good and the bad of life. Guess what? Life is hard. And then you die. That's just life. Stuff and things. Oh, Christmas is coming up. You're going to open up some really cool things. Guess what? They'll break. Right? Am I lying? No, they're going to break. They're going to get, "Oh, I got a new car, praise the Lord, oh yes, and I'm going to go and show it off," and then you park it at Walmart, you come back, huge scratch on the side. "Oh no, my poor car, I'm so sad." Now wait, before going into Walmart, you were as happy as could be. You come back with the same car with some interesting modifications, and now you're sad? Man, just can't please the flesh, can you? Just can't. And if we walk according to the flesh, we will die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body, then we will live. You want life? Don't focus on the here and now. Focus on the hereafter. That's what Mary did. So she was willing to give up her earthly reputation in order to be allowed to be used to do some eternal great thing. And that's why she prayed, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." So Mary sacrificed a lot, but you know, there was one who sacrificed even way more than Mary. In this whole transaction, the whole Christmas story, who was it that sacrificed the most? Jesus, that's right. Consider what he gave up. He's eternal God, the one responsible for all creation, everything that is seen and unseen, created by the Lord Jesus Christ, who at times could appear as a man in the Old Testament. We do read of some theophanies, some appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. But yet in a point in time, he, eternal God, allowed his deity to be veiled in human flesh with all that goes along with it as well. With all the fun stuff that these bodies go through, Jesus, all that we experience, Jesus experienced. In fact, the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet, unlike us, unlike me, he never sinned. But he went through it. And so he took on this body. Though fully God, yet he became fully man. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm sure it's a familiar verse to you, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't trying to take that which was already his. You know, you don't rob what is your own. And so Jesus already was God. He wasn't thinking, oh, I'm going to try to be. No, that's what Satan tried to do. Remember in Isaiah, as the Lord is prophesying concerning Lucifer, how he said, I will exalt myself above the other angels of heaven. I will sit on the throne of the Lord. I will be like the Most High God. He was trying to steal that which wasn't his. Jesus, however, eternal God, did just the opposite. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't born in Jerusalem to the king or to the governor or to the high priest. He was born to some poor young girl and who was betrothed to some poor young guy up in this no account town up in the north. And wouldn't you southerners agree, all towns in the north are no account. How Jesus chose to be born in obscurity to this unknown couple. No reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant. Coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself even more than just taking on human flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Talk about sacrifice. Mary sacrificed some. Jesus sacrificed everything. And what did he get in exchange? What did he get in return? Us. I think we win on that transaction, don't we? I think we come out ahead. But he humbled himself in order that he might save you and me. So for Mary, again, getting back to the scripture here, she got out of Nazareth quickly to be with her aged, pregnant relative, but also to escape the harsh criticisms of ignorant people. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, and who was Elizabeth carrying at this time? John the Baptist, not Jimmy the United Methodist. So John, I'm kidding. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not even yet born. Notice that John is already jumping with joy. He's worshiping because he knew he was in the presence of Jesus. 6 months in the womb. John was already, at that point, filled with the Holy Spirit because Gabriel had said to Zacharias back in chapter 1, verse 14, he, speaking of his son, will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then at that moment that Mary came in and Elizabeth heard and also John in the womb heard, he could hear. There are many physicians who say that about 16 weeks or so, a baby inside its mama's womb can hear noises from the outside. So John filled with the Holy Spirit. At that moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she subsequently began to praise the Lord. Question: have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? It's as easy as asking. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus promised, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so here's the requirement. For being filled with the Spirit, you do not have to go through some class. You do not have to have some quasi-psychological profile testing to see where your spiritual gifts and strengths are. Anybody taking one of those what's up with that? You know? All it is, it's taking, and this is my humble opinion, ought to be yours. It's taking psychological predispositions. There's the different four personality profiles they say that there are: the melancholy, the sanguine, the bitter, the angry. No, I don't know. What are the, there's two others. I forget what they are. The clairvoyant? No, that wouldn't be it. Anyway, there's these four personality profiles, and then so Christians come along and they say, well, we want to take what the world offers and kind of Christianize it and put slap a couple of obscure verses taken out of context and put it on this, and so now we're going to test you to see where your spiritual strengths might be. And to that I say, I better not say. It's not biblical. It is not the Bible. The Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't tell you take some tests. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? If you want to be filled with the Spirit, which of course we all do, because don't we want what God has for us? Yes, we do. If you want to be filled with the Spirit for the first time or all over again, then you get up here after the closing song, make haste as Mary made haste. People will be up front here that would love to pray with you, lay hands on you, that you might, whether for the first time or all over again, receive the Holy Spirit so that you can get your praise on, like Elizabeth, so that you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as Jesus has called us all to do. Notice once she began praising the Lord in the next part of verse 41, she spoke out with a loud voice. Why? Because she was a Pentecostal. No, that's not why. And said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why was Mary blessed? Because who she was carrying. It was the fruit of her womb that made her blessed. You know what? It's the same blessing for us. Oh, maybe not in our womb, but certainly in our spirits. We are blessed because of the fruit of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. So the same blessing of Mary as she's carrying the Messiah, even so you and I carry the Messiah in our lives. By faith in Jesus, he dwells within us. Isn't that cool? And so Elizabeth goes on to say, but why is this granted to me? The humility of this lady is incredible here. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth, humbling herself in the eyes of the Lord, and as the scripture says, humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, he will lift you up. She's rightfully acknowledging how unworthy she was to be, not just in the presence of Mary, but in the presence of, as she says, my Lord. See, that's the key there. The mother of my Lord. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of my Lord. You know, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of my Lord, but it has nothing to do with my worth. It has everything to do with him making me worthy, which he does when we believe, when we trust, faith in him. And so here she's praising the Lord, and of course her pen pal husband, Zacharias, at this time. Remember, he was made silent because he doubted. You will be silent, mute, not able to talk until after your son is born, that you might learn that God keeps his promises. Don't doubt the word of God. So Zacharias, her pen pal husband, he's no doubt writing notes of praise and worship to God as best as he can. For indeed, she says, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Again, about 16 weeks, an unborn baby begins to hear. Ladies, should any of you become pregnant, it is of great value to speak the word of God to your unborn children, to read the Bible out loud, to listen to Christian music. Crank it up a little. Because, you know, got some insulation keeping them, you know. Praise the Lord yourself. Do not underestimate the importance of that point in their development of putting the word of God and godliness into their lives. John heard the voice of Mary, knew that he was in the presence of Jesus, who was just barely there, just a little embryo. And John was worshiping Jesus. I encourage all expectant mothers to worship the Lord Jesus with their unborn babies as well. Mary, or Elizabeth, goes on, verse 45, to say, blessed is she who believed. Speaking of Mary, you're so blessed because you believed. We're blessed because we believe too. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Because Mary believed, good things happened to her and also through her. She was blessed on a personal level throughout all eternity. Man, we're going to be so blessed to meet and speak with Mary. Ask her some of those cool questions. Hey, when Gabriel showed up, what were you feeling? What was really going through your mind? And then he told you, did you have moments of doubt? And then when you brought Jesus forth and, oh, the joy, and these shepherds show up and they're praising God and angels everywhere, what were you thinking? And then a couple of years later, these wise guys show up, you know, and they're giving you gold and frankincense and myrrh. What did you do with that stuff, you know? What'd you buy? Gold, you buy stuff with that. You know, and frankincense, myrrh, kind of the Yankee candle of the ancient days, I guess. Well, there's other reasons, but. And so she was blessed personally, both in throughout eternity, but she was also a blessing to the world, giving us Jesus. By faith in God's word, by faith in Jesus Christ, we also are blessed personally and also publicly. Personally, when we believe in Jesus, two wonderful things happen: the abundant life here and now, and eternal life by and by. Publicly, we get to witness for the Lord, bearing Jesus, as Mary bore Jesus to the world, we also bear Jesus to the world that they might know who he is, and by God's grace, give salvation to them. I talked to a man who spoke to a person recently, led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was all excited, just, you know, full of joy at the opportunity of leading somebody to faith in Jesus. Find a sinner, get him saved, that you might experience that. Bear Jesus to the world, that you too might not only be blessed, but be a blessing to them. In verses 46 through 55, we read Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat. This next portion of Scripture is called Mary's Magnificat because maybe she had a fancy kitty, a Magnificat. You get it? Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat. No, really, in case you were wondering, the word Magnificat comes from when she said in verse 46, my soul magnifies. It's her magnification of the Lord. Mary's Magnificat is because she was magnifying the Lord. So verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She says that two things in her were involved, her soul and her spirit. Two different Greek words, by the way. Soul is from the Greek word psyche, which is where we get the word psychology from. Originally, years and years and years, decades ago, psychology was called the study of the soul, which speaks of our minds and our consciousness or the seat of emotion. But they didn't like the study of the soul because as time went on, psychology became extremely atheistic in belief and in origin. And so they said it's not really the study of the soul, it's the study of the mind. So, but still dealing with the consciousness. Why is it you think the way you think? And that's the study of psychology, psyche. Mary says, my psyche magnifies, currently right now is engaged in magnifying the Lord. But then she says, my spirit, which is the Greek word pneuma, my spirit has rejoiced, and it is past tense. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. So Mary mentions that out of the three parts of her, the two parts were involved in worshiping God. We are a threefold being. The fancy schmancy word is called trichotomous. Now, God is a trinity, one God somehow, some way represented in three persons. We were created in his image, not as a trinity, but as a trichotomous being of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the eternal us. We each have an eternal spirit that will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, depending upon who you say Jesus is. But then we also have a soul, a mind, the seat of consciousness, our the seat of emotions, and that it would be classified as a soul. Then we have a body. We have physical wants and physical needs. Now, the interesting thing is, when Adam and Eve were born, they were born spirit first, eternal, and also souls with a mind, a consciousness, and then finally a body. They were right side up originally. They were spiritual beings, therefore their mind was subject to the things of the spirit. And their bodies were then told by their minds and by the spirit to wait on God for fulfillment. That's how they were originally created. But when Eve and Adam gave into sin, their spirits died. And they're flipped upside down. From that point on, they were body that dictated what their minds should think, and their spirits were dead. They were born dead in their sins and their trespasses. From then on, every man, woman, and child has been born like that. Body, soul, and spirit. We're all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. But when we're born again, then God flips us right side up again. He resurrects our spirits to the point to where the spirit can lead the way we think. And that's what happened. Remember, your mind, my mind was changed. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, it was like, wow, God matters, not just a little. He matters in every way. And wow, there are people. I thought the world existed to please me. I'm rethinking that paradigm, you know. Spirit was telling my mind what to think, and then my mind would say to my body, now you wait until the Lord provides. I didn't always listen, but that's how it works as a believer. Mary here is saying that my soul currently magnifies the Lord because my spirit has rejoiced, already had done so. When? When she said, let it be unto me according to your word. At that point, she is agreeing with the word of God. At that point, she's born again. At that point, her dead soul was resurrected. And now her hope is fully set upon God's promise of the Savior. Therefore, she is spirit who has a soul. So because her spirit was redeemed, therefore, her soul continued to magnify the Lord. Here's the point that I'm trying to labor, and here's my takeaway. All too often, of course not in this church at all, but there are some who hesitate to enter into worship with their souls, with their minds and their emotions, because they're thinking along the lines of the flesh. They're waiting for something to happen. They want to feel something, perceive something, and maybe when others get into it, then I might. Or, you know, when I hear my favorite song, oh, that's when I really get into worship. Until then, you know, these other songs, I don't really like them too much. Or, you know, if we only had a better worship leader. I know that's what many of you are praying. You know what? That's what I'm praying. I have been praying for years, the Lord raise up another worship leader. And still waiting. Anybody here know how to play and sing and can lead? You can come talk to me afterward. But anyway, sometimes people are waiting for something to stir them, to move them. Here's the deal. Did you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If you did, therefore, are your sins not also forgiven? Every single one of them. Did Jesus promise us that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? If these things are true for you, then what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? If we, like Mary, have received God's grace and our spirits are therefore saved, then there's no reason why we should not immediately enter into worship with our souls the moment we step foot into this place. In fact, in Psalm 100, even in the Old Testament, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Not just when you hear a song you like, or not just when you see others getting into it and it kind of pulls you in. No, the moment you hit these doors, enter these gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Look, you made it through the night. Your heart is still beating. You have something to be thankful for. And with the Lord, all things are possible. Bless his name. That's what we're told to do. That's from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, how much more so? And so when I consider all these things, when I consider the fact that I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, it should immediately bring me into that place of worship, rejoicing in God, being glad to him. I pray that we would be the people that Jesus is seeking, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth, and not wait. You know, some people just don't like the music. And again, you know, me and leading it and all, I can understand that, really. I don't like the sound of my voice. I really don't. I've heard recordings of it, and I thought, well, that's why you haven't allowed me to record all these worship songs, Lord. But all that aside, is not God worthy of our worship? He is. Then let's bring it. Let's get our praise on. Just like Elizabeth and like Mary did. Mary magnified the Lord with her soul, with her consciousness, with her mind, with her emotions, because her spirit had already rejoiced in God, her Savior. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. You know, some want to exalt Mary to a very unbiblical position, but she knew who she was, just a lowly maidservant, grateful that God had forgiven her of her sins. And henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. You know, she is blessed. Consider of all the women who have ever been born or ever to be born, she was the one handpicked by God to birth the Messiah. She does not deserve our worship, but she certainly deserves our utmost respect. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Whose name? Jesus. Holy, not just meaning pure and undefiled, but also means separate and distinct from all others. Peter hit the nail on the head on the holiness of Jesus Christ when he said, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then notice that she says in verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that to fear God will benefit us in every way. Oh, fear, Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. If you fear the Lord promises to provide. You know, a study on that phrase, the fear of the Lord, if you can get a concordance or go online to some Bible website that you can do word searches and all and type in the fear of the Lord and just look over all the scriptures that come up. Pray over them, meditate over them. Ask God to show you what it means to fear him and how to fear him. You will be blessed in every way. Verse 51, Mary goes on to say, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of the hearts. So if you fear the Lord, you're going to have mercy. If you don't fear the Lord, if you're proud, then you're going to be scattered. In verse 51, what does it mean to be scattered? It's this. It's a very, very bad thing. Prideful people will be scattered and they will not like it. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Lord puts down the proud and arrogant, and he raises up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now, God spoke to Abraham almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So Mary at that time is saying, God promised some things to Abraham 2,000 years ago. But you know those promises back then are as applicable as they are today, are just as intact. The promises back then are just as in force as they are, ever have been, and always will be. The promises of God are forever. They don't pass away. They are forever. God's made promises to you and me. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Promises that we can bank on forever. Verse 56, finally, Mary remained with her about 3 months. So at that point, Elizabeth is about ready to give birth. We don't know if Mary stayed with her through the birth process. I kind of suspect she did. But then shortly after that, she then went back to Nazareth and she returned to her house. So now she's starting to show it at that point. She got herself a bump and she's back in Nazareth. No doubt to the sneers and jeers of the ignorant who would not believe her story. Next week, we're going to go into the delivery room as Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. So read ahead, be prepared for what we're going to talk about next week. And again, in closing, the Lord promises that we would be filled with the Spirit if we will ask. There will be people up front here that would love to pray with you, that you might receive the baptism of the Spirit, whether for the first time or all over again. In fact, whatever needs you might have, maybe you have a financial need or a physical need or emotional need, whatever the needs are, Jesus promises that if we give him those things, he will minister to us. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever your needs are, Jesus is the answer. People would love to pray and agree with you after the closing song. Father, thank you for this morning and for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And Lord, I want to say thank you for this timely study in the Gospel of Luke as we're just beginning to go through it. It's just fitting so perfectly for this Christmas season. Lord, we are truly getting our minds wrapped around the one and only reason for this season, and that's you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the example, the wonderful example of Elizabeth and Mary. Lord, two remarkable ladies who we are going to meet and be gathered with them before your throne, worshiping you. Lord, may we magnify you with our souls because we have already rejoiced in you with our spirits. Lord, may we always enter these gates with thanksgiving, these courts with praise. And Lord, may we just give you the worship you so richly deserve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.